Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Man, good morning, church. So grateful just to gather this morning and open God's word together. We are in a series called One More, and we're walking through the book of Joshua. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 3 today. If you want to take your copy of God's word and turn there, we'll land there here. In a bit. Again, so thankful that you're here. If you are here this morning, you did not pick up communion supplies. You came in, the bread and the juice. If you happen to have not done that and need those, we'll be taking communion a little later in the service. If you'll just lift your hand, our ushers will come through and just make sure that we get those. Just keep your hand up for a second till they see you, and we'll make sure to get those to you. We'll be taking communion together at the end of the service. Out of a season, as I've been just praying and reflecting on just this call that we have to linger in the presence of God, my heart stirred toward just this moment that we would take in our services, where we would just reflect on what Christ has done, and we would just pause in this series. And so excited to do that. One of the other things that we've done in this series is we began to look at a person, maybe each message that we might look at and see how they lingered in the presence of God, and then how God used them in an incredible way to bring glory to his name. And as I was thinking about this passage and thinking about the place that we're at in Joshua, my heart stirred toward this man named William Carey. Many of you have heard of William Carey. He is really credited in a lot of ways being the father of kind of the modern mission movement. And what we would see in the 1700s, I believe it was about 1792, he was a cobbler, and he would spend time in between customers. He would pray, and he would seek the Lord, and he would read the scriptures. And he had a map, they would say, that was in his shop there, and that he would trace different areas, different countries, places that needed to hear the good news of the gospel, and he would pray for them. And he just felt this call from God that he might walk in obedience to take the gospel to the nations. And in that time, and people that were around him, some leaders that were around him, they believed that missions were unnecessary, maybe even inappropriate. And they would tell him, hey, if God wants to save heathen, if it pleases God to convert heathen somewhere else, then he'll do it without your aid or mine. But Carey had read the scriptures, and he understood that God uses his people on mission for the glory of his name, that we've been called to go and to preach the good news of the gospel and to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And he would go back, and stories would say that he would pray and that he would linger in his shop, that he would study. And 6 years later, in a pastor's meeting, he had this opportunity to open God's word, and he preached from Isaiah chapter 54, verse 2 and 3. And he had 2 points that really God used to impact the nations in incredible ways. He said this: expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. That sermon really helped ignite the mission movement that took place and continues. And Carey would leave for India. He would spend 40 years. He would spend 40 years really translating scripture, preaching, planting churches. He would go through difficult times. He would face loss of family members, but he never stopped trusting. He never stopped believing and walking in obedience to God, in the presence of God. And when he died, one of the things about his life that stirred me so much, when he died, instead of putting on his tombstone, man, because I think it would have been real fitting on that tombstone to say, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. That would have been awesome. But he recognized his dependence on God, and on his tombstone, it read this: a wretched, poor, and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall. He didn't have confidence in any of his ability, but he believed and trusted in the faithfulness of his God. His dependence upon a mighty God has impacted many for the glory of his name. And, you know, when I thought about today, and as I read this passage in Joshua 3, we're going to see a people who've been called to walk by faith. They're going to be called to take one more step as they prepare and as they cross the Jordan River to this land that God has promised them, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that's going to be greater than anything maybe they could imagine. But it's going to take them walking by faith. And so I want to encourage you, if you'll take your copy of God's Word, Joshua chapter 3, we're going to read the entirety of that chapter. If you'll stand with me, if you're able, in honor of the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant Word. If you're a guest, you're going to see at the end of this passage, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 on the screen, and we'll recite that together. Beginning in verse 1, this is the Word of God. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall moreover command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan.'" Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe. It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap." So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped into the edge of the water, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose in one heap, a great distance away at Adam, the city which is beside Zarethan, and those which were flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah and the Salt Sea were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho, and the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Now all together, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Holy God, we're thankful. God, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for allowing us to gather as your people, God, to find encouragement and strength. Lord, to be reminded of your faithfulness, God, as we look at your word, and we pray, God, that you would, God, that you would remind us today, Lord, that you are faithful. God, that you would stir in us, Lord, as William Carey would say, God, that we might expect great things from you, Lord, and that we might attempt great things for you. And God, that you might be glorified in all that we do. God, we love you. We thank you for your faithfulness, and we pray your blessing on our time together, Lord. And we pray you would take your word and accomplish what you've sent it forth to do, Lord, that you might change us from the inside out and send us on mission for the glory of your name. We ask this in the strong and the mighty name of Jesus, and all God's people said. You may be seated this morning. Man, it's a crazy moment. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the people of God find themselves at the Jordan, right? They find themselves standing on the banks of the Jordan River. Behind them, the wilderness. Behind them, these moments that they could look back, these moments where God had worked wonders, moments where God had brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, moments where God had done incredible works ahead of them, the promised land. And this place that they've been longing for, but here they are, and there's another obstacle ahead. Right along the journey, it seems like there's always an obstacle. There's always an opportunity that God's people are going to have to trust Him. There's going to be things that are in front of them. And maybe we feel some of that in our lives, right? There's things that are in front of them, and if they look at them, they're just bigger than they are. The things that they're facing, they're more than they can handle on their own. They're bigger than they can get through. They're more than they understand. There's places and some of them that it's just they've never gone this way before. And that's the kind of moment that they're in. Over 1 million people. They got their livestock. They got their bunk beds. Man, they got every, I mean, it's hard enough. Anybody ever struggle just getting like 4 people to church on time? So like here they are, right? And there's 1 million people they're going to have to take across the Jordan. And what we would understand is that in this time and in this season that the Jordan is flowing crazy. It is just overflowing its banks. And as they're thinking about this, as they're looking at this, there's no way in their own strength, there's no way that it makes sense that they could cross this Jordan. But God has already told them, right? In the very first chapter, He says, Moses, my servant's dead. Now arise, get up and cross that Jordan, you and all the people. He says, I'm going to take you into the promised land. And here they are, an obstacle in front of them, wondering how in the world God's going to do it. But knowing that God's been faithful in the past, He's faithful in the present, and He's going to lead them where He has promised. Point number one, as we look at this text today, I believe that Joshua and all the people, they had to trust God's presence. I hope that we'll do the same thing this morning. I hope we'll trust God's presence. God has told Joshua, He said, be strong and courageous. Not in your strength, He said, but here's why. Because the Lord your God is with you. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Only be strong and courageous. He said, listen, meditate on His word. Hide it in your heart. Trust in the God who has brought you out of the land of Egypt. The God who keeps His promises. Trust in this faithful God. Trust His presence. Verse 3 in this text, we see these words. It says, they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Joshua tells the people, he says, hey, here's what you're going to do. You need to watch for the Ark of the Covenant. And when the priests begin to carry the Ark of the Covenant, this Ark represented the physical, it was this physical representation of the presence of God. And he says, when you see the Ark move, you follow the presence of God. And inside this Ark, right, there's things that reminded them of the faithfulness of God. There were things that reminded them of the provision of God, right? There's a jar of heavenly bread, right? There's a jar of manna that would fall from Him. It would just be reminded of God's provision for them in the wilderness, God's faithfulness, right? There's a reminder in there of Aaron's staff, right? There's this reminder that we would see Aaron's rod that budded, right? There's this reminder that God would bring life out of dead things. There's a reminder of God's power. There's a reminder of God's provision. The tablets of the law are in there. There's a reminder of God's covenant, of His faithfulness. There's a reminder of His promises. And in this ark, right, we have those things. Upon it sits the mercy seat of God. We'll talk about it a little more at the end. But when this ark would move, the people of God are instructed to follow. Listen, that's what we do. We're to follow the presence of God. We're to follow His leading. Verse 4, it says, however, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. There's a little more than a half a mile between them and the ark. Some scholars would point to this reality of just the holiness of God and us being separated from Him in His presence, just of His greatness. I think that the point here was that this ark was going to be a distance ahead of them and they would be able to see. They'd be able to know where to go. Grant and I recently put some headlights in his little car. We were working on it and doing some things, and we put some little headlights he had found on eBay in there, and we were excited about them, and they looked super cool. We got them all wired up. When you turn them on, like, they'll blind you when you're like right in front of them. They got LEDs, like, they light up, you know, and so we're putting those things in there. We're like, this is going to be awesome. Until we like got out on the road and we couldn't see anything. Like, it was awful. Like, we were driving at first and like you couldn't see anything that was ahead. I'm thinking, these are the worst things in the entire world. Like, we're gonna die before we get home, right? And so we're we're out driving. We're not really excited. I'm like, we'll probably got to change these things back out like immediately. And, you know, we're driving for a little bit. And finally, there's a car at one point that's in front of us. And I'm like, thank the Lord. Like, I'm seeing some taillights ahead. And when I'm looking ahead, I'm just going to catch up to them. And wherever they go, I go. Now, I've seen some people run in the ditch, so that may not work great every time. But that day, I'm taking my chances, right? That reminds us, like, young people, you better be careful who you follow, because some people will lead you astray, right? But as long as I can see those taillights, like, I know what's coming. I know what curve is next. And here, the people of God, the ark is going to be in front of them. They're going to be able to look, and they're going to be able to see, and they're going to be able to follow. So there's a distance that's back. There's a distance that's there. They're going to follow the presence of God. He says, listen, you've not passed this way before. He says, don't come near it, that you may know the way by which you should go, for you have not passed this way before. This was true for them in those moments. They've never crossed, they've never walked in this place, they've never gone this direction, and they need the presence of God. They need God's leadership. They need Him to guide them. And we face some moments like that. You know, I was able to pray with a lady who'll be having some surgery this week, and she's facing some cancer and some things, and she's never traveled this way before. But she knows that the presence of God is with her. And there's times, listen, as the people of God, we're traveling in places we've never gone before. And we are desperate for the presence of God to guide us. We're desperate for His direction. And in verse 5, Joshua says to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord is going to do wonders among you. It's an interesting word when we see this word consecrate, right? It's this word. Scholars would tell us it was the same kind of cleansing that would take place. And we saw a little bit of it in Exodus 19, where Moses would instruct and prepare and command them to do before giving the law, right? Moses would give them this direction, and it would consist of this outward cleansing. They would bathe, they would wash, they would change their clothes. Those that were married would devote themselves wholly to the Lord, and they would prepare for these moments, this imagery, right, of cleansing, this imagery of consecration that we see here. And God's saying to them, listen, I'm going to do great things among you tomorrow, but you need to do some things to prepare. You need to consecrate yourselves, right? Not to earn the blessing of God, but to have hearts that are prepared for the work God is calling us to do. Last week, we looked at Rahab, right, and we looked at how God is saving one more. And I just believe that there are one mores in all of your lives. There are people that are near you, people that God has placed in your lives, that many people that the world might look at and say they're too far, that they, you know, they're not interested. They're not going to be interested, but there are people that are near you and far from God, and they need to hear the word of God. They need to hear God's love for them. God's preparing, I believe, to use you in an incredible way. But listen, He says you need to be right with Him. We need to confess our sin. We need to come before Him and desire that we might live holy lives before Him, that we might confess our sin. Listen, purity in our private life, it impacts how God works in our public life. And He says, I want to use you. And for all of us, I believe God wants to use His church. I believe He wants us to use you as individuals to impact your families in this community for the glory of God. But He desires that we might prepare so that we might come before Him, that we might consecrate ourselves, that we might be a people that will say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Reveal anything in me that doesn't honor you. Maybe some of us need to lay down some things. Maybe there's some things that are hidden in our private life that we just need to confess, that we just need to deal with so that God can use us in incredible ways for His glory. We need to linger in His presence. We need to be a people, listen, who will create space to see what would it look like if some of us, like William Carey said, I just believe God wants to enlarge our tent. I believe God wants to impact my community and this community for the glory of His name. What would it look like if you downloaded a little section of Google Maps and just printed it out and began to trace your neighborhood? What would it look like instead of scrolling mindlessly, if you just began to trace your neighborhood and say, God, I pray for the people that live at this address and this address. God, I pray that you would help me to be a light to them. God, I pray that you would use me. Consecrate yourselves. Linger in the presence of God with your Bible open, with your knees bent, with a dependence on the glory and greatness of God. Prepare yourself. Consecrate yourself. Trust in the presence of God. Point number 2, take one more step by faith. That's what they had to do. One step after another. There was a bunch of steps on their journey. But God tells Joshua, verse 7, he says, hey, today, he says, I'm going to let Israel see. He says, I'm going to exalt you before them. He said, I'm going to let Israel see that just as I was with Moses, I'm with you. I want them to trust that I'm with you. I want them to see my faithfulness. I want them to see where I'm going. And then he gives instructions. And he says, when the priests step into the water, look at verse 13. It says, it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap. Now, that's worth noting here, right? When they cross the Red Sea, Moses lifts up his staff, right? And what happens? Sea parts, right? But this time they're going to have to step before the water parts. They're going to have to walk by faith in the midst, right? The waters didn't stop first, right? They were called to step first. They believed what God had told them. They believed God was going to make a way. And then they acted, and God moved. So that's what we see when we walk by faith. They believed God was going to make a way, and they stepped, and God moved. They stepped, and God moved. These priests, they step into the rushing water. Can you imagine as they would walk and as they would prepare for those moments, they would see the water just flying by, as they would think about the numbers of people that were behind them, as they would think about these moments, and they're going to have to carry and get to the edge of that water, and they're going to have to put their feet in. They're going to have to step out in faith. And when they do, when their feet touch the water stops 20 miles upstream. The place that once was chaos and crazy, all of a sudden was dry ground. And the same God that was faithful before, the same God who parted the Red Sea, that same God is making a way through the Jordan, and that same God is with you. That same God. Listen, when we recognize our call to go and proclaim the good news of the gospel, he said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. That same God is with us. He is still working. You know, there's an old story that I read, and it speaks of a traveler, a weary traveler that was in a desert land. And there's an old gospel song that was written, and that I guess a little quartet would tell this story. But the story goes like this. Many years ago, a weary traveler crossed a desert land. The sun was beating down his back. He was weary. He was hot. He was thirsty. He got more and more weary, and he knew if he didn't find water soon that he would die. And he saw a cabin in the distance. It gave him hope, and he began to go toward that cabin, hoping that when he got there that he would find water. And sure enough, as he got there, there was a little pump that was there, and he began to pump the pump and nothing. And he saw a little tin can with a note in it, and he opens it up, and the note read like this. It said, "This pump is all right. Of June 1932, under the white rock, there's a jar of water. Don't drink it first. Use it to prime the pump. Pour it in. Pump hard. You'll get all the water that you need. Have faith. This well has never run dry. And when you're done, refill the jar for the next weary traveler that'll be coming your way." Be a hard decision in that moment, right? But faith always involves a moment of trust. Faith always involves this moment where we say, God, I just believe and I trust you. A step before we see the result. A step before we see the outcome. And you know, faith isn't a guarantee that God removes every obstacle. Fact is, and there's a lot of bumps on the journey home. There's a lot of bumps on the journey home. And there are trials, diverse trials, James would say, multicolored. They come from all angles. We live in the midst of a broken world. We live in the midst of a place where our sin, man, there's a lot of things I've done that's resulted in a lot of consequences. There's things other people have done that have resulted in trials. We live in the midst of a broken world, but we've got a God who is faithful. Faith isn't a guarantee he'll remove every obstacle, but it is trusting that he's going to be with us and get them through them. Whatever it is we face, He is present. He is powerful. He is working. He is for us. We're His children. Listen, He is. If God is for us, who could be against us? But like the priest, right, sometimes we're called to step into the water as it's raging. Verse 17, we see the result. The priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel crossed on dry ground until the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. One more step. I just believe God's calling us to that. Maybe in our individual life. Listen, I don't know what's ahead of you. I don't know what kind of things, what kind of obstacles, what kind of difficulties. For Simeon, maybe in your marriage, you may say, listen, I don't know how in the world we're going to get through this season we're in. Maybe it's a diagnosis like the lady I had the privilege of praying with outside the service. Maybe there's difficulties that you're facing, things you wonder, how in the world am I going to get through? I don't know what those things are, but God is faithful. And we're called to trust His presence. We're called to walk by faith in the midst. And then what we see in chapter 4, and what I want us to end with today, is we're to tell the story of His faithfulness. We're to tell the story of His faithfulness. You know, the people cross, and Joshua appoints one man from each tribe, and they're going to take some stones from the riverbed, and they're going to build this monument, this memorial at Gilgal. And they're going to set this up. And when they do, it's going to have great purpose. They're going to come back to this place a lot on the journey as they take Canaan's land. They're going to be returning here along the way. And in verse 6 and 7, it says this, Joshua chapter 4. He says, let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? You shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, so these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. These stones, they weren't trophies that these men, like I could think about, man, what if you're one of those guys that got to go in there and carry out the stone? And I can imagine them telling the story about that later. Listen, those stones, that memorial, they weren't trophies that they could tell about how great they were. They were testimonies so that they could tell about how great their God was, how God had delivered them, how He had worked. Every time Israel would look at those stones, right, they would remember that it was God who brought them through, that it was God who was faithful. It was God who had kept His promises. And they're going to tell their kids. It says when their kids see those stones, when the kids see those things, they're going to tell of the faithfulness of God. They're going to tell of His deliverance. They're going to tell of those things. What are those memorial stones in our lives? Listen, we need to be telling. We need to be telling generations, parents, of the faithfulness of our God. Memorials where we can look back and say, only God could do that. Maybe it's a healed marriage. Maybe it's your salvation story. Maybe it's how God saved you. Maybe it's His provision in a hard time. Maybe it's even His presence in the midst of suffering. Maybe it's a moment where you say, man, we were going through the hard time, but God was with us. And He gave us strength, and He continues to give us strength. Listen, having a relationship with God, it doesn't remove the problems. It doesn't take those things where they're away, but He is with us in those moments, and He gives us strength, and He gives us a testimony that we could share. And the testimony is not how strong we are, but we can testify of the faithfulness of our great and mighty God. Deuteronomy 6, they would have heard these words. Listen. Tell the story as you rise up, as you lie down, as you walk along the way. And in verse 12 of chapter 6, they would hear these words, watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. So we need to remember what God has done. I don't know about you, but in the midst of life, it's pretty easy to forget. It's pretty easy to have today's problems and get our eyes focused on those things and forget how faithful God has been. You know, yesterday we had a wedding here at the church. We're fixing to leave, and we hop in Sherry's car, and I said, do you have the keys? And she says, no. And I said, well, I don't have the keys either. Where are the keys? And she looks at me, and she's kind of thinking, and I'm running back in the house, and you know, that I've worshipped here a while now, I got air tags on everything because I can't remember anything. I can remember a lot of stuff that's not useful, but like where my keys are, I don't know. And I'm thinking, and all of a sudden it hits me. I got my little AirTag thing. I'm trying to like find them, you know. And I know I have that problem. But and then it hits me. And I remember I texted Sherry the day before, and I'd left, and I texted her, and I said, hey, by the way, if you need your car, I just realized I've got the keys in my pocket. And so I laid them in my car, and it was only 24 hours. It was just 24 hours, and I had no idea where the keys were, how quickly we are to forget. But we need to remind ourselves daily, man, of the good news of what Christ has done in our life. We need to remember what God's done, and we need to remember, and our kids need to hear, he's not only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not only the God of Moses and Joshua, but listen, he is the God of the Stewarts and the Smiths. He's the God of the Leitners and the Chufos. Listen, he is the God, and you can feel your name in there, and we need to testify of the faithfulness of our God. We need to brag on what Jesus has done in our life. We need to remember and retell it all. Often, and what we have, what we tell, it's not a trophy of how good we are, but it is a testimony of how good our God is. Amen. He is faithful. He is good. He has brought us over all kinds of Jordans and difficulties and hard times, and he continues to be with us every moment. You know, God's given us something incredible, something beautiful, that we could remember what he has done for us by. He's given us a memorial meal. And I want to invite you to take the bread this morning. And as the band comes, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together here in just a few minutes. And as we do, I want to invite you just to reflect for a moment. Just to remember what God has done for you. You can take the bread and even just hold it in your hands for a moment. And you'll see 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28 on the screen. And the scripture says, but a man must examine himself. And in so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink of the cup. You know, when we take communion, when we come to the Lord's table, we look back and we are reminded of the finished work of the cross, of what God has done for us. And we look within and we examine ourselves. And, you know, as Joshua would tell the people, he said, tomorrow God's going to do wonders among you. But he said, in these moments, tonight, before we get up in the morning and God leads us across that Jordan, he said, I want you to wash, and I want you to cleanse, I want you to deal with those things that you need to deal with, because our God is holy. Sin separates us from a holy God. Maybe in these moments, you hear those words just to consecrate yourself. Maybe just to bow your head just for a moment to confess any known sin. Just to thank God for his grace. This memorial meal, it's for people who have repented of their sin and placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here this morning and somebody invited you, or maybe you've come and you're just kind of checking this thing out. There's never been a time where you've trusted in Jesus alone for salvation, where you've looked to the cross and believed that what Jesus did on that cross was for you. Maybe you've come and you say, you know what, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. I want to encourage you just to observe these moments. Not to partake, but just to observe and to reflect on what this meal means to those who have trusted in Jesus. I'm going to pray for us. Holy God, we're thankful. Lord, as we hold this bread in our hands, Lord, we are mindful, Lord, that you were beaten. God, that you were scourged. Lord, a crown of thorns was placed upon your head. And Lord, your wrists and your feet, they were pierced. for our transgressions, Lord, because of our sin. Lord, as we think about the blood, Lord, in just a few minutes, we'll drink from this cup, Lord, and the juice will remind us, and Lord, a symbol of your blood that was shed for us. Lord, as we sung earlier, Lord, what can take away our sin? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. As I reflect and think about the Ark of the Covenant going before the people, what a picture and what a symbol that was going to point to Christ. Upon the top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. One time a year, the high priest would enter into the holies of holies. He would prepare himself, he would cleanse, he would go in and sprinkle the blood of a sacrifice on the mercy seat to atone for the sins of the people year after year. But as we take the cup, we declare and we proclaim the Lord's death. We recognize that the sacrifice of the sinless, spotless Lamb of God in our place. An atonement for sin. And for all that would trust and rest in the finished work of the cross, they're forgiven, redeemed, and brought into relationship to the shed blood of Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for your body that was broken, for your blood that was shed. And we pray you bless this time in Jesus' name. If you'll take the bread, in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 22, the scripture says, when he had taken the bread and given thanks, that he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us eat. If you'll peel back the juice, scripture says, in the same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Take it, drink." And do this in remembrance of me. Scripture says that as often as we eat this bread and drink from this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In Matthew's gospel, the scripture says that they took this meal and then they sang a hymn and departed for the Mount of Olives. And so we're going to sing together this morning as we close and as we respond to God's faithfulness and his work in our life. And I want to encourage you, I don't know what your next step is. Maybe if you're here this morning, you've never trusted in Jesus. Listen, I want to encourage you to step out from where you are and to trust him as your Lord and Savior, to recognize that there is nothing but the blood of Jesus that could save you. Nothing that can make you whole. And this morning, I want to encourage you to place your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. Maybe you're here and there's obstacles in front of you. Maybe you're a follower of Jesus Christ, but man, you're going through a time and a place maybe that you've never gone before. You want to come and pray and ask for God's help. Whatever the obstacle, whatever the circumstance, the call for us is to trust him. And in the words of William Carey, may we be a people that will expect great things from God and that will attempt great things for God. Will you step in faith this morning?